I'm going to guess that by looking around the sanctuary this morning, you were able to tell that something's a little different today than both Sundays. I mean, sometimes we make little subtle changes here and there, the color behind the cross. Other times we add nativity scenes and greenery. But everything we do, down to the way even that we decorate the sanctuary, has something for us to learn about God and who it is and what it means to be God's people. Today, we do all this because it's the first Sunday of Advent. This is the season that we use to prepare ourselves for the coming of the child of Bethlehem. It's the season full of important words, of Advent words like stay awake and be watchful and be prepared and one is coming. This is the season of expectation where God is yet again breaking into history, not only in how we live and move as a church, but also in the daily events of our lives. And if we pay attention, if you are looking and listening for God every day in everything you do, I know you will catch signs of his presence. I know you will catch whispers of his spirit and his grace. I also know that you can't help but go out into any store nowadays and see reminders of Christmas everywhere. I mean, the Christmas decorations were put up before Thanksgiving ever arrived, weren't they? I would wager that before your Halloween candy had all been eaten, Christmas decorations were already up everywhere. And nowadays, it seems that not a day goes by that on television you can't find some holiday-themed movie or some holiday-themed TV show. One that I know will certainly come across the airwaves at some point soon is Dr. Seuss's classic tale, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Many of you are familiar with that story. The Grinch has stolen everything from Whoville. He's waiting for the sound of wailing from the Whos when they realize Christmas is ruined. And if you don't know the story, I'm going to ruin it for you now by giving away the ending. He doesn't hear wailing, though. He hears singing. And as the story goes, we read, and the Grinch with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't thought of before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. Perhaps more than anything else this Advent season, I hope you know that Christmas does mean a little bit more. I hope you know that you mean a little bit more. Your life can mean a little bit more. You were made for more than this. And every action you take this season, every thought you have, every word you speak can mean a little bit more when it comes to eternity and joy and hope and life. Worship more. Spend less. Give more. Love all. Those are going to be the things we focus on these next few weeks. And today the focus is worship more. Today, we are going to look at what it means to be the people God wants us to be. How do we live the life God wants us to live? And that's very important for each of us to answer, by the way. I can stand up and tell you the words that I think God has given me to preach. I can relate to you what I think God wants you to hear, but only each of us individually in our hearts can truly discern if we are responding to God's word for us, for what God is whispering to us, for how God wants us to live, for what God is calling us to do, for how God is calling to live out our life. In what ways has Christ come to you during this Advent season? I think that's a very important question. How do we respond to the Spirit's prompting? And how is God shaping us and refining us? You know, this is the time of year where college students are busily writing final papers, studying for final exams. A few days to go, perhaps, but pretty soon they're going to have to show whether or not they've prepared well, whether or not they are ready. At some point this week when you have the time, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. You find there in that passage this reminder of the final exam that's waiting for everyone. Jesus says nobody knows what that day, when that day or hour will come. Not the angels in heaven and not the Son. Only the Father knows. So watch out. Stay alert. You don't know when the time is coming. I think this passage actually is at the heart of Advent, this Christmas season. Christ is coming. We should be excited about that. We should be prepared for that event. And today, as we worship more, as we talk about what it means to worship more, I want to talk about ways we can prepare ourselves for the coming of the human one, of the Son of Man, the Son of God, for Jesus, whether he's coming on the clouds of glory or whether he's coming in a few weeks at Christmas. And all of these words that I want to give you today have to do with countering what I'll call a religious spirit. It's not a good thing, mind you. A religious spirit is having that attitude where our pursuit of God becomes focused on what we do instead of on who God is. Becomes focused on our activity in this world and this world around us rather than worship of the Almighty God and the unseen reality that takes place everywhere. A religious spirit is the idea that we are the ones who initiate and control our relationship with God. That we are the ones who can do the right thing. So it focuses on what we do, on how we look. A change of appearance rather than a deep change, something from the inside out. It's acting like a new creation, which we can do pretty good. I can show up to church on a Sunday, a couple hours once a week, put on different clothes, maybe put on some cologne, maybe put on my mask that shows that I'm a little happier, nicer, kinder, more Christ-like than I really am throughout the week. I can put on my mask and have all the externals, but inside I'm the same with my old way of life and my old habits and my old thoughts. A religious spirit, it can be a real problem for many people. So I want to give you six words today. Six words to help us break a religious spirit and to create this approach to God where we can worship more. We can avoid self-righteousness. We can avoid just external holiness. And the first word this morning is joy. Furaha. It's joy. It's being positive. Do you want to know how to worship more? Have a joyful testimony. Be a joyful person. It's amazing the power that comes when women and men share the blessings that God has placed upon their lives. Have you ever known someone who is negative all the time? I'm going to guess that all of us know people who are well-meaning people, who are Jesus-trusting people, who are pillars of the community sort of people, but for whom positivity is a positively foreign term. Sadly, the way they live and what they do, always pointing out what's lacking or why this can't be done or why you should have done it differently or that'll never work or blah, 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 doesn't come across as holy inspiration that's trying to draw people in line with God's will. It's too often seen as a negative testimony that can drain a congregation, that can sap us of authentic worship of God. Negativity can poison a soul. I'm guessing again that we all know people that can be negative and they can drain you. Can't they? It's hard to be around people who are hard and always seem down. But my guess is we also know people who are easy to be around because they're always positive. They draw people. There's something about them. You want to be with them. This joy they give off. People like that who, not because of how good they look, not because of how smart they are, not because of how much they do, there's just something about them, something deeper, something that you can't put your finger on. You can't even describe it, but you know it when you see it. Something that's almost sacred about the way they make you feel about yourself. They make you feel better about yourself. They make you feel that you're better than you know yourself to be. Something about this positive person that helps us realize we were made for more than this. We can achieve more than this. We have that ability within us. Positivity, joy. Do you have it in your life? You know, King David had a joyful testimony that we read in Psalm 122. He said, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. How many of you rejoice on a Sunday morning when you get to go to church? You don't have to raise your hands. How do you worship more? Well, you know, we just came through a season of Thanksgiving. What would it look like if you only asked God for as many things as you give God thanks for? No requests unless it's accompanied by a praise. If our mindset was one of counting our blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done. We used to sing that song. Count your blessings. What if we praised God and had this joyful spirit? I imagine we would find our worship getting deeper and deeper as well. Second word this morning is compassion or empathy. It's huruma. We need to teach and to practice genuine compassion and empathy for people, genuinely trying to understand what somebody else is going through. This isn't just feeling bad that somebody else feels bad. It's putting yourself in their shoes. It's asking, how well do I think the way somebody else thinks? How well can I understand their perspective. I mean, that's how you'll know how empathetic you are. Do you understand why they feel the way they do? Do you have any idea what it was like to grow up in their household? Do you have any idea what it was like to grow up with their experiences, their pressures, their expectations? Can you see why they responded the way they responded? Do you get why they feel the need to shout amen during a service? Do you get why that person feels the need to clap or to stand during a song, during worship, when nobody else seems to be doing it? Or on the flip side, why they are just sitting there quietly and they're not as engaged as you are? Do you understand why some people might feel differently about things than you? You know, I've said many times in sermons through the years that I really believe that one of the greatest obstacles to the growing of the kingdom of God is the church when the church is preoccupied with its own existence. When we are worried about how do you keep doors open? How do you grow? And by growth, of course, we mean more money and more people. We worry about keeping, you know, the machinery working. We worry about keeping things moving in a way we understand, which usually means a way with which we're kind of comfortable. We stress protocol. You have to act a certain way, dress a certain way, behave a certain way. We end up setting rules to help keep us within those boundaries, and we chide those who break the rules. And in doing all this, I think we demonstrate sometimes what it's like to be in a church for the first time in a long time and not know when you're supposed to stand or sit or who you talk to or when you talk. Or I think we forget what it's like to be outside of grace and to not know that Jesus is Lord and he forgives us all. I think we forget how the lost feel, and we forget that none of us is perfect, not yet, not by a long shot. The world does not need somebody else to judge them, certainly not the church. They need love. The world needs grace. And there is no greater gift, by the way, at Christmas or any time of the year than grace, getting off scot-free for something for which we are all completely guilty of. We need to learn to have compassion for those who are still lost, to empathize with those who think differently than we do, to truly find our own identity in how we see others, to recognize how God sees others is how God sees each of us. We are all his beloved children. We are all loved beyond measure. We are all worth dying for. We are forgiven because of Christ's love. Third Advent word this morning is humility. Unyenyekevu. Are you willing to play the second fiddle? Are you willing to not get your own way? Are you willing to be the butt of somebody else's joke? Humility can be a wonderful characteristic when it comes to destroying a religious spirit. And I think it's really the heart of true worship also. It's not about me, God, it's about you. It's being humble. My guess is all of us could tell story after story of things that have humbled us. I've shared before about a particular thing that happened to me back in high school that I wouldn't revisit for all the presents in Michigan. Now, way back when I was in high school, I had received a couple relatively significant awards my senior year. The Sons of the American Revolution every year gave out a good citizenship award to one senior. My graduating class had 597 people in it, and I was chosen to receive this leadership award for someone who's the best citizen, most compassionate. I got this medal. I still have it at home. I was pretty proud of myself. I also was named the Rotary Scholar of the Year for all of Southern Illinois. So I competed with four other Rotary Scholars across the state for a full tuition scholarship to the University of Oxford in England. I did not win that. I was the runner-up, but I was still pretty proud of myself. I was pretty full of myself, and I let my friends know it. You ever been around people who are a little arrogant? Don't look at me like that. You ever been around people who are a little full of themselves? It can be hard to be around people who are proud. And right about then is when it happened. Now, in my high school, we had three big buildings, and you had to move from building to building, from class to class, depending on what classes you had, or to go to lunch. The cafeteria was in one of the buildings, and there were steps leading out of the cafeteria. And it was winter, and so I had my hands in my pocket, and I was walking out of the steps when I stumbled, and I missed the step and started to fall. You ever tried to get your hands out of your pocket in a hurry when you're falling? It doesn't work. And as I started to fall, I couldn't get my hands out, and I fell down on my knees and realized there are a lot of people looking at me and wondering what I'm doing. And I kept stumbling and kept struggling to get my hands out and eventually fell over on my side and just laid there for a while, mortified beyond words, because, I mean, there are 3,000 people in my high school, and I'm pretty sure there were 3,000 people who were looking at me and laughing at this senior who just fell down on the steps and everyone's walking by. Any of you in high school want to fall down in front of your classmates at school? Yeah, some of you are raising your hand. You were a liar. You know, it was horrible sitting there. It was horrible. Realizing it was easier to get up then than it is now that I'm, you know, I'm going to be 49 in 2 weeks. It was horrible, and it knocked me down several pages, but it was great to knock me down several pegs because it certainly helped my friends and me because I needed to be knocked down a step or two. Humble yourselves in the eyes of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Scripture tells us that. And believe me, we all, I trust, know from experience, it is way easier to humble yourself than to have the world humble you. It can be as silly as stumbling up a step. It can be pretty significant. But humility goes a long way towards growing in our relationship with God. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He's talking about humility. And I think he means in saying that, that you are not going to get any more of God than you think you need. Do you understand that? You will not get any more of God than you think you need. So if you think you're doing pretty well, and you only need, you know, how about an hour of God on a Sunday morning, then that might be about all of God that you get. God's only going to give you as much of him as you want. But if you recognize your utter lostness without the Lord, your desperate need for a Savior, you'll receive more of God than you ever thought possible. If you are humble and realize, I cannot do this, Lord, save me, he will, getting as much of God as you need. That's where real worship, powerful worship, authentic worship is found. If you want to worship God more this Advent, then recognize you need God more than ever. Fourth word this morning is fear. Hofu. Actually, this has more to do with removing fear than and refocusing it in a godly way, in a holy way. You look around at churches this morning, and you can look at the state of your own life, and my guess is that fear would be the number one blocker of faith for many people in the world today. We're afraid. What would they say if we did this? We're afraid. Well, we can never do that. What if people left? We're afraid. If people see me living out the faith this way, what will my family say? We're afraid. If I go there, what will people say? What about my testimony? If then is a dangerous game to play in life when we assume we know what will happen if this happens. If you live with an attitude of fear, let me remind you again of Mark chapter 13 and ask you again to read it at some point. When Jesus talks about coming back and no one knows when, so stay alert, watch out, be ready. Why is he telling us to be prepared? Is it because we need to be ready to leave this world when Jesus comes back? We don't want to find him off somewhere refueling our oil lamps. Is it because we don't want to be doing the wrong things, the sinful things, when he comes back and discovers that we weren't holy, so better to sit in church and to pray and to wait? No. No. It's so that he won't come back and find us asleep when, as the scripture says, he has given each of us a job to do and told us to be doing it so that when he comes, he finds us alert and not sleeping. It is so that you are serving when he returns and not just waiting and resting and huddling together with other people like us. It's not just waiting around to get out of Dodge. St. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 1:9 when he says, "You were called by him into partnership with his son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And I hope that doesn't scare you or intimidate you, that you're a partner in this with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing about that should frighten us. Because the very beginning of that verse says, God is faithful. And even though you will stumble, even though you will fail, we all do, our partner never does. Why in the world would we be afraid? Think of the little child who says, "My daddy can beat up your daddy." That little boy, that little girl is not afraid. They might be smaller than their friend, but they know their dad's big enough. Your heavenly Father is big enough. God is faithful. Why would he be afraid? You know, if we start to doubt, if we start to have fear, it might cripple our worship. It might hinder our trust. We have to simply put our faith in the Lord God Almighty. And I know it's easy to say in a sanctuary on a bright Sunday morning, removed from the dark of the night, but we should not be afraid. Greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world. The devil is more afraid of you because Jesus lives within you than you should be of him. You should fight fear. And you do it by remembering who God is. You do it by remembering how big God is. You do it by remembering that God created you just the way you are. You do it by remembering that God created everything, that God knows you, that God knows everything, that God rescued Jonah from the belly of a whale and three men from a fiery furnace and Daniel from a lion's den and David from Goliath and the Israelites from before the Red Sea and a whole host of other things. You don't think God can handle what you're going through right now? I think David wrote Psalm 23 as an antidote to fear. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not lacking anything, because with God going through me, even through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear any evil because he gives me everything I need. And so Jesus says to us, just like he said to the disciples, why are you afraid? Don't you have any faith? Fifth word this morning as we start to wrap up is wounds, majaraha. I'm thinking specifically about some of the wounds that we carry from our childhood, because I think a lot of people live with yesterday's brokenness. A lot of us who have religious spirits, we're not necessarily fighting battles with today's problems. We're trying to relive yesterday's glories. We're trying to get back what we once felt like. We're trying to live up to unrealistic expectations of a demanding parent or a harsh teacher or an unforgiving friend. We're trying to justify the sins that we committed in the past, or if not justify them, to make amends for them. I'm not good enough to be forgiven. I've got to work harder, prove myself worthy. Met a whole lot of Free Methodists who do a whole lot of penance that would put a lot of Catholics to shame. But 1 Corinthians 13:11 tells us, when I became an adult, I put childish things behind me. Another way to translate that is, I rendered childish things powerless. What childish things have you argued about this year? Yeah, I can think of a lot of things a lot of people have brought to me that I thought were pretty childish. And I am certain that I've done even more things that were seen as childish by others. Why do we get so bogged down with inconsequential stuff? Why aren't we instead concerned more with growing into the likeness of Jesus, with making disciples, with standing for justice and mercy, for holiness of heart and life, with learning how to worship more? Isaiah 64, verse 8 reminds us, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. All of us are the work of your hand. Do you trust God enough to shape you? Can we choose how we'll respond instead of allowing ourselves to be victimized by our emotions? We need to trust God, and we need to trust God's love. And finally, the sixth word this morning is prayer, salah. We need to pray for a new set of eyes. We need to pray that God would enable us to see what we could not see before. Let me give you an example of how this might work. I want you to look at this picture and tell me, what is it that you see? Some of you will say it's a duck. You see the duck? The beak pointing off there to the left? You're absolutely right. But some of you will say, no, it's a rabbit. He's looking to the right. His ears are sticking out behind him. You're right also. Now, 10 seconds ago, some of you could only see the duck. And now you can see the rabbit, I trust. Can you? And maybe before that, some of you could only see the rabbits, but now you can see the duck, because I've told you how. You know, he's looking to the left and his beak's going that way. I think this is often the way it is with us and God. We just can't see it. Other people talk all the time about how God's moving in their lives, how they sense God at work, how they hear the Lord speaking to them. We honestly don't. And then someone comes along after praying for us and spending time with us and helps us see in a way that we couldn't before. Things like scales fall from our eyes and suddenly we get it. Ah, that aha moment, just like you had. If you're on our church email prayer chain, then you know for the past several weeks I've been asking you to pray for Giles Barlow. Giles has only attended church about 3 or 4 times, but came every Monday night to our Faith and Football men's group. Giles is the sort of guy who would ask really good questions, earnest seeking questions. How can God just forgive? Nobody does that. There's got to be a catch. Yeah, how do you know, Pastor, that there's more after this life? How can you prove that to me? He was often uncertain and often unsure. And these past Tuesday, Giles ended up going into hospice house, and I was able to spend more time with him and his family and to talk and to pray and not to get to a place where Giles has full understanding of all these things any more than any of us fully understand all of these things, but to certainly get to where he could accept and receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so grateful for that. yesterday morning, Giles was able to see perfectly as he slipped into the presence of Jesus, surrounded by some of his siblings. The peace over Giles' face as we were together for hours yesterday, the small grin even on his face, the recognition that there's another child in glory today because you prayed for him, because in the limited contact that limited numbers of us perhaps had with him, because the way that you loved and prayed for and embraced the Ralph Doblers and the Maria Aguirres of this world that churches might not always welcome, but because of your prayers and because of your love, I know they knew the love of God. And they're in heaven today because of you. Is this not what the church is supposed to do? Is this not who we're supposed to be? To see that weight removed from someone's shoulders, to hear that song of a soul set free, to see people come to a place of forgiveness where before there was only condemnation, and to realize that they're saved not because of how well we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but because of how thoroughly the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. This is why we do what we do. This is how we can say that death is not the end, that the grave is not the biggest enemy that we have. What perceptions do you have of things that would be changed in one instant if you had just a little bit of knowledge, just a little bit of grace? Are you so sure that what you think to be true is true? Or are you able to look at things through the eyes of Christ, to pray that God helps you to see? Are we so sure that the Christmas season begins the day after Thanksgiving with early morning Black Friday deals where we can get more and more bigger and better stuff? Or does maybe it begin this first Sunday of Advent as we have expectancy and hope that we would worship more and spend less and give more and love all? I pray during this Advent season that we are watchful, vigilant people, that we are attentive to all the words that God would speak to us, and that we respond to the constantly saving grace of his Son, that we open ourselves up to believe. Lord, help our unbelief. Like Isaiah, we would allow the Lord to shape us and guide us. Like St. Paul, we would know without a doubt that God is faithful. And that we would allow the Spirit of God to shape us and fill us and transform us. That we would know his peace and his joy this Advent season and forevermore. I pray that we worship more, both now and after the hour of our death. And that our praise will never stop because God is good. He comes for us all. Amen.